Romans chapter 14, that's where we're going to go tonight. Now, the super kids and the youth are having teaching on creation, and we're going to get in on that next week, so y'all come back. But so we're going to talk about righteousness, peace, and joy. That sounds good, doesn't it? Amen. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 17, it says, this scripture says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The kingdom of God, he says, is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, we want to find out about this kingdom of God, because If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you're in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is in you. It's both. It's both. You're in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in you. And so he says the kingdom of God, it's not eating and drinking. What he's talking about there, the focus is not outward. The focus is not observing outward observances, eating and drinking and all that. The focus is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Praise God. Now, the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom. Everybody say an invisible kingdom. The kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom. Now, sometimes when people think, when they hear the word invisible, they think imaginary or pretend. You know, here's my imaginary friend sitting on the front row here. You know, he's invisible. No, it's not like that. The kingdom of God is invisible, but it is certainly not imaginary. It's real. I said it's real. The kingdom of God is real. There are many things, even in the natural realm, that are invisible, but they're real, aren't they? Electricity comes to mind. Electricity is invisible, but how many of you know it's real? Anybody ever got a hold of any? Can you attest to the fact that it's real? Huh? It's real, isn't it? I mean, that's what, you know, electricity is amplifying my voice. Electricity is giving us light in here. Electricity is cooling the building. So electricity is certainly real, yet it's invisible. How about the wind? The wind is invisible, but the wind is real, isn't it? Yeah, we found that out when we have a big gust of wind that comes along and, you know, blows down a tree. It's certainly, there's certainly, that's real, isn't it? That wasn't imaginary. Can't see the wind, but it's real, isn't it? Amen? And so the kingdom of God is invisible, but it's a very real kingdom. And also, sometimes people think, when we think about the kingdom of God, they think, oh, that's one day, that's heaven in the sweet by and by. The kingdom of God is not just a future kingdom, but it's a present kingdom. So it's invisible, but it's real, very real. And it's not just a future kingdom, it's a present kingdom. Now, there are aspects of the kingdom of God. Jesus will come back to the earth one day, and he will set up his kingdom on this earth. That's in the future. But the kingdom of God, there's a very real aspect of it in the present realm that we need to understand. And Paul is talking about that present realm of the kingdom of God when he says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to understand now. That's what we need to be focused on now. That's what we need to be tapping into right now. Amen. Now, John chapter 3 and verse 3. Look at that verse with me. John chapter 3 and verse 3. This is Jesus speaking. It says, "Jesus answered and said to him," and the him there was Nicodemus. Remember the account where Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Nicodemus is one of the Pharisees, and Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And the reason he came to him by night is because he didn't want anybody to know he was coming to Jesus. He was kind of ashamed. Jesus was not approved by the Jewish religious leaders. And so Nicodemus was one, and yet he knew there was something about Jesus that was right and good and that he wanted. So he came to him and he said, "You know, Lord, man, we know that you're a teacher sent from God." And so Jesus gets right to the point with him, and he says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we're talking about the kingdom of God, and we say it's an invisible kingdom, and yet Jesus said it can be seen. And the way it can, but the only way it can be seen is you have to be born again. You have to be. Now, another word for see there would be understand. You can't understand how the kingdom works unless you get born again. People outside the kingdom of God look at us and look at this kingdom and they say, "You guys are crazy. You know, this doesn't make sense how you do things." But to us, it works. Once you're in the kingdom, you see how it operates. And you see that in order to be exalted, you humble yourself. In order to receive, you give, right? Amen? It operates contrary to the world system. But he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So to gain access to this kingdom, a person has to be born again. We've heard of that term before. A lot of people don't understand that term, but Jesus goes on to explain what that means. Verse 6 of John 3 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Everybody say, born of the Spirit. He says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Nicodemus was confused when Jesus said, "You got to be born again." He said, how can I enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born again? I can't do that. And Jesus says, "No, what I'm talking about is being born of the Spirit." Being born of the Spirit. Being born again is synonymous with being born of the Spirit. Amen? So to be born again, that means be born of the Spirit. Well, how does a person experience that? How is a person born of the Spirit? Are you born of the Spirit? Well, you can know. If you're not sure about that, you can know. Jesus went on here in the same discourse in verse 16. We'll skip down to verse 16, and he says this. This is the key to understanding, and this is the key of what you must do and what must happen for you to be born again or born of the Spirit. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him," everybody say believes in him, "believe, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so when a person is born again or born of the Spirit, they will have everlasting life. When you're born of the Spirit, you have the life of God comes into you, comes on the inside of you, and you have everlasting life. And the way you have that everlasting life, it says here, is that whoever believes on him. So when we believe on Jesus Christ, when we believe that he died for our sins, when we believe that he was raised from the dead, when we believe and acknowledge he is the only way to God, when we acknowledge that truth and that reality, which is, and that's what Jesus himself said also in John's gospel. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said, "I'm the only way to get to God." And he is. Why? Because he is the only perfect sacrifice for our sin. He was God manifested in the flesh. He was the only one that could legally pay for our sins. He was the only one that could legally die for the sins of humanity because he was God. He was spotless and sinless, and he was God manifested in the flesh, and he could be a perfect sacrifice for our sin. And he died, he shed his blood, and on the third day he was raised from the dead. And he says here that if we'll believe that, he says we'll have everlasting life. We'll be born of the Spirit, born again. Amen? Hallelujah. And so, then a person who is born of the Spirit, a person who is born again, that's one who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and this person can now see or experience the kingdom of God. This person can experience this invisible but very real kingdom. Amen? So those of us that have been born again, those of us that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we've entered into the kingdom of God. And as I said, the kingdom has entered into us. And so we can live and walk in the kingdom of God now. Even, again, there is a future aspect to it, but there's a present aspect to it that we need to be tapping into every day. Every day. We need to recognize we're living in the kingdom of God. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, kingdom, you know, if you think about that word, the word kingdom means the, it literally means the domain of a king, doesn't it? Kingdom means the domain of a king. It means the place or the realm where that king has authority. That place where that king rules, where his word is the final authority, and where his will is executed. Hallelujah. Well, we're in the kingdom of God. Amen. We're in the place where God rules. Amen. We're in the place where his word is final authority. We're in the place where his will is done. Amen. But look at Luke chapter 17 with me in verse 20. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, it says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come." See, they were looking for, and there is a future aspect of the kingdom. But that's the only side of it that they recognized or that they understood at that time. They're thinking the Messiah, they'd heard prophecies about the Messiah coming and about the Messiah reigning and ruling and setting up his kingdom. They knew that aspect of it. But that's the only aspect that they knew. And so they asked Jesus, well, teacher, when do you think the kingdom is going to come? When will the kingdom of God come? It says he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. So Jesus is talking about the present tense aspect of the kingdom of God, and he said, "This kingdom is within you. It's within you." Hallelujah. And so, with this as a backdrop, what we've just looked at, what Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what he says here in Luke chapter 17, the kingdom of God is within you. Let's go back and look at our opening scripture again, Romans 14, 17. Now maybe it'll make a little more sense to us with that as a backdrop and a background. "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not focused on the outward observance, but it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Spirit." The invisible attributes, or the attributes of this invisible kingdom, are righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says that's what you need to focus on. He says that's what you need to learn to draw upon. You need to learn to live in an awareness of righteousness. You need to learn to draw upon the peace that is in the kingdom of God. And you need to learn to draw upon the joy that's in the kingdom of God, because these are the primary elements of the kingdom: righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'll read it to you out of the Message Bible. Look at it in the Message, and I think we have it on the screen here. Look at this. God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach, for goodness sake. It's what God does with your life as he sets it right, puts it together, and completes it with joy. I like that. That's what God does with a person's life. Number one, he sets it right. Number two, when we give our life to God, when we say, "Jesus, you're my Lord. Lord, I give you my life." Here's what God does. He sets it right. He puts it together, and he completes it with joy. Amen. That's what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives. He wants to set it right. He wants to put it together, and he wants to complete it with joy. Well, that corresponds with righteousness, peace, and joy, believe it or not, because when he sets it right, that's righteous. The kingdom of God is righteousness. Righteousness means being set right with God. That's what righteousness means. It means being set right with God. It means that the account between you and God is set right. Amen. God is not holding your sin against you. He's washed it away in the blood of Jesus, and now you're set right with him. Amen. Amen. So he sets our lives right. And then it says he puts it together. That's peace. That may not sound like peace to you. Sometimes we think peace is just peace and quiet. You know, you walk out on you know, walk out your door on a nice spring morning, you know, like this morning. Oh, it's peaceful out. It's quiet and the birds are singing and, you know. Well, that's one aspect of peace, but peace is a whole lot bigger than that. It says, puts it together. That's peace. Well, the Hebrew word for peace, the Old Testament word for peace is shalom. Shalom. And that word shalom means wholeness. It means wholeness. It means being made whole. It means nothing missing, nothing broken in your life. But everything put together. Everything operating the way it should. Everything in order. That's the peace we're talking about. Wholeness. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. Hallelujah. Everything put together. You know, you look at somebody and you say, well, that person has it together. Anybody ever say that? Well, they may or they may not. They may just be putting up a good front. You never know. But a person that really has it together is someone that has entered into the kingdom of God and has tapped into that peace, that wholeness. Hallelujah. God setting our life right and then putting it together. Amen. We may not look like we have it together, but if we're operating in the peace of God, our life is put together. Amen. Made whole. Made whole. Jesus came to make us whole. Amen. Hallelujah. Like you've heard the story of Humpty Dumpty, haven't you? Have you heard the sanctified version of Humpty Dumpty? Some of you are shaking your head no, so I better share it with you. You know, the regular story, the way it goes, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. And all the pictures I've seen, Humpty's an egg. Is that what you've seen? It's hard to put an egg back together again once it's broken. You can't put it back together. But here's the sanctified version. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Humpty Dumpty shouted, "Amen! God has put me together again." Hallelujah. So God can put your life together again, even though you may have had a great fall. Amen? But God can put you together again. Hallelujah. All right, so let's look at this piece by piece then. Number one, he says, the kingdom of God, it's not eating and drinking, but number one, it's righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. So let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Look at this verse with me. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Another way of saying in Christ is to say born again. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is born again, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Tracy, you might need to check down the hallway there. I'll make sure everything's all right with them. Thank you. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the person you're born again. Amen. In verse 21 then, in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we become a new creation. When you become a new creation, old things are passed away and all things have become new. That's in your spirit. That's on the inside. Amen. And then he says that in the same process, God, he is God the Father, he made him, that's Jesus, he made him, God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us. In other words, God took our sin. Everybody look right here. God took our sin and he laid it on Jesus. He took the sin of the whole world and he laid it on Jesus. But then he made an exchange. He took Jesus' righteousness and he gave it to us. Isn't that wonderful? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. Now look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says, for if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. You know, that happened through Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and y'all saying, Pastor, why are you throwing Eve in there? It says through one man. Well, Eve was involved too, trust me. through one man, but Adam was responsible. Amen. Us guys, we don't like to hear that. But ultimately, Adam was responsible. God blamed him. God said, why didn't you? You know, you had the responsibility to step in there and do something, and you didn't do it. And so by one man's offense, death reigned. Their act of disobedience opened the door for death to reign throughout all mankind. That sin nature, what he's talking about is a spiritual death, that sin nature passed down to all mankind from our first parents, Adam and Eve, all the way through to this present generation. That sin nature spreads to all mankind. That's why we all need a Savior. Somebody said, well, that's not fair. Well, it wouldn't be but God sent Jesus. He said, well, you know, if they're going to have to deal with this, I'm going to provide a solution. I'm going to provide an answer. And he did. And that's Jesus. Amen? By one man's offense, death reigned through that one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace, now get this, and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Notice what he says happens to the person that receives this gift of righteousness. You know what it says about it? He says that person, when they receive this gift of righteousness, when they understand that they're in the kingdom of God and that kingdom is righteousness and they've been set right with God and they've been made righteous, they will begin to reign in life. Hallelujah. You missed a good place to shout right there. Praise God. Those who receive this gift of righteousness will reign in life. That's why he says the kingdom of God is number one. It's righteousness. Because when you know that you've been made righteous, you can begin to reign in life. When you know that you're right with God, then the devil can't push you around anymore. When you know that you've been made right with God, then the devil can't keep you in condemnation anymore. When you know that you've been made right with God, then you know that you've got authority over the devil. Amen? Amen? Glory to God. So receive this gift of righteousness. Receive this aspect of the kingdom of God and begin to live in the righteousness that Jesus made you. Amen. He made you righteous. Dare to say. In fact, why don't you say it right now? Say this. Say, I am righteous.
I am righteous.
Say, I am the righteousness of God.
Through Jesus Christ.
Amen. A lot of people have trouble with that. A lot of people have trouble saying that they're righteous. Amen. But we've been made righteous. Righteousness, he says, it's a gift. A gift is not something that you can earn or work for or attain to. A gift is something you simply receive and say, thank you very much. I appreciate it. Amen. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. It's a gift. Righteousness is a gift that's been given to us. God made Jesus to be sin for us, and then he made us the righteousness of God. Well, in each of our lives, we need to receive that gift. And when we receive that gift of righteousness and we begin to see ourselves as the righteousness of God, we'll begin to reign in life. Amen. Verse 19 of Romans 5, it says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience. Everybody say one man's obedience. That was Jesus' obedience. Jesus' act of obedience is what made us righteous. Amen. Is it important for us to obey God today? Absolutely. Certainly we should endeavor to obey God and endeavor to obey His Spirit and follow Him. Amen. But our obedience is not what makes us righteous. Our obedience is a product of that righteousness. Amen? We're made righteous by Jesus' obedience. By one man's obedience, many, it says, will be made righteous. All right? The second aspect of the kingdom, then, as we see, right, the first aspect is righteousness he talks about. The second one is peace. And righteousness and peace are closely connected, and they flow one from another. Look at this scripture in Isaiah 32 and verse 17. It says, the work of righteousness will be peace. In other words, righteousness produces peace in our lives. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That's another aspect of peace, is assurance. Amen. Assurance is something that we need to really think about and understand. Let's think about, you know, I don't know if you're familiar with the old hymn, Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Yeah. This is my story. This is my song. Amen. So that assurance means, hey, I know that I've been set right with God through Jesus. Hey, I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that God is for me. I know that God loves me. I know that God hears me when I pray. I know that God answers my prayer. That's assurance. That's assurance. And righteousness brings that assurance. See, that's where assurance in prayer comes in. The Bible says in 1 Peter, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He's quoting the Psalms. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Well, how can I have assurance in prayer that God's eyes are upon me and his ears are open to my prayer when I know that I'm righteous? And I know that righteousness is a gift. So when I acknowledge and recognize and know that I've been made righteous and I live in that righteousness, then I know that God hears my prayer. His eyes are upon me. His ears are open to my prayer. That gives me assurance. Amen? So the work of righteousness brings about peace. The Bible says in Romans, being justified by faith. Now the word justified means, is another way of saying righteousness. It literally means declared righteous. Another way to remember it is justified, never sinned. When God washes our sins, when we repent and turn to Him and acknowledge our sin and confess our sin, it's washed away by the blood of Jesus, and God looks at you just as if you had never sinned. Justified, never sinned. Amen? Hallelujah. And so, we're made right, we're justified. And said, the Bible says there in Romans, being justified, being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. So the work of righteousness brings peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Verse 18, he says, my people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. But I want to point something out to you. That comes not from without. Now that kind of sounds like it's without, doesn't it? A secure dwelling and a quiet resting place, that you're thinking about a nice, quiet, peaceful home, you know, and that sounds like from without, but that's really, all of this is coming from within, though. Kingdom of God is within you. So this peace is flowing from within. Here's the good news. There can be all kinds of chaos and turmoil happening on the outside, but when you tap into this peace that's in the kingdom of God that is within you, that peace can flood your life. Amen? And you can be, with all kinds of things going on outwardly, you can still have a peaceful habitation, a secure dwelling, and a quiet resting place. Amen? Hallelujah. No matter what's going on around you, no matter what's going on outwardly. Amen. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing. Now, he's talking about how to live in the kingdom of God. He's talking about how to tap into this peace of God that is a vital element and attribute of the kingdom of God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And when you do that, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The peace of God, he says, don't be anxious about anything. Be anxious for nothing. One translation says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Think about how your life would change if you practiced that. Well, why don't you? Why don't we? Well, there's nothing really that should stop us. If he says, be anxious for nothing, then, well, that's just not possible. Well, then God lied then. He's requiring you, or he's unjust. He's requiring you to do something that's impossible for you to do if it's too great for you to do this. If he tells us, be anxious for nothing. Now again, who's he writing to? He's writing to people that are born again. He's writing to people who are in the kingdom. He's writing to people who have the kingdom of God within them. And he said, look, draw upon this kingdom peace that's within you. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't have any anxiety about anything. But in everything. In how many things? In everything by prayer. How? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So instead of worrying about that situation, take it to God in prayer. This is important right here now. In the form of a request. Too many times our prayers are just complaints. Well, God, this is happening, and I just don't know why this is happening. You've not made a request. You've just made a complaint. You know, if you're managing a company or a department in a company, and you know your employees under the year, they're supposed to, or maybe you're an employee in that company, and that company's wanting you to produce a certain amount of widgets every day, and yet you don't have enough material or you don't have the right equipment to produce the widgets. You know, what do you do? Do you just go around saying, we don't have enough material and we don't have the right equipment to produce the widgets? Now, what do? No, you go to your supervisor, you go to the one in authority over you, and you make a request. In a lot of companies, you fill out a material requisition, don't you? And you say, we need this in order to make these widgets. You know, and your supervisor says, well, now you're going to get somewhere instead of walking the floor complaining about not being able to make the widgets. Yeah, that's all I was waiting for you to do is turn in a request, fill out a requisition. We need this amount of material. We need this piece of equipment, and we can make the widgets. God says, don't just give me a complaint. Turn in a request. Go to His Word and find out what His Word says and go to Him and say, Father, You said in Your Word, thus and so. And so, Lord, I'm not going to worry about this anymore, but I'm casting my care on You. And I know based on this promise in Your Word that You're going to do this for me and You're going to take care of this situation. Amen. That's a request. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, when we do that, that's how we tap in to this aspect of the kingdom called peace. He says, the peace of God, when we do that, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will mount guard. One translation says, will mount guard. Will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And, you know, worry tries to come in there, and the thoughts try to come in. Well, what if it doesn't happen? What if God doesn't answer? Then they just bounce off. The peace of God is a shield covering you. Amen? Amen? This invisible force of peace from the kingdom of God will guard your heart and your mind from worrying, tormenting, and anxious thoughts. Amen. All right, let's talk about the last one, joy. Joy, it's not just joy, but it's joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because that's where true joy comes from. There's a type of joy that you may experience in the world, but real joy is joy from the Holy Spirit. Amen? I thought I heard one faint amen in there. I'm glad that one faint individual agrees with me. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. All right. John chapter 16. Jesus is talking to His disciples just before He's going to the cross. And He says this, a woman, is giving them an illustration for them to understand what they're going to experience over the next few days. He says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. How many of you ladies can testify the pain of childbearing? You've experienced that. But oh, how many of you have experienced this the other side? But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now, I've not had the privilege of giving birth, and I don't mind that I've passed that up. But I've been right there for five. My wife has given birth five times, and I was right there by her side all five times. And God bless her. She bore all the pain and all the sorrow and the anguish, but I got to share in the joy. And I'm telling you, the moment that baby was delivered, There is no more pain or sorrow of that labor, but joy, tears of joy, laughing and tears all at the same time. You know what I'm talking about, you ladies that have experienced that. And the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Jesus said, that's the way it's going to be with you. He says, therefore, you now have sorrow. Because he told them, he said, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to leave you. And you won't see me, but then you'll see me again. He says, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Amen. He's talking about after his resurrection. Hallelujah. He goes on and he says in verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. That day, meaning the day after his resurrection, when he ushers in this new era, when he ushers in this new dispensation, this new time of where we are now living in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is in us. And he says, in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Why? Because he was there with them. But now he says, but now ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. Hallelujah. Amen? Praise God. So Jesus, he's speaking with his disciples before the crucifixion. He says, I'm going to see you again, and your joy no one will take from you. He says, ask, and you'll receive that your joy may be full. So again, we see prayer connected with tapping into peace, isn't it? You know, when we pray, he says, with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known in the peace of God. But also prayer, we see, is how we tap into this joy. So prayer is pretty important in all this, isn't it? Amen. He says, ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. See, the Lord wants your joy full. Amen. And maybe you should pull out your joy dipstick. You might be a quart low. Amen. Your joy needs to be full. You know, a lot of Christians just burn their engine up because they don't stay full of joy. You know, you can burn up your engine if you don't keep oil in it, can't you? You know, friction. You know, all those moving parts, it's metal on metal, and that's not good. That oil is in there to coat all of those parts so they can move without creating friction, and that's what keeps your engine running right. Well, spiritually speaking, the psalmist said, I shall be anointed with the oil of joy. I shall be anointed with the oil of joy. Amen. And so that joy, he said, this joy no one will take from you. That's joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, the joy that we might experience in the world, that can be fleeting. But this joy that's kingdom joy, nobody can take it from you. Yes. Amen. Get this. Amen. Luke chapter 24, I want you to see something here. Luke 24, and he led them out as far as Bethany. Now, this is after his resurrection. He's appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he's about to ascend back into heaven. Now, they were sad because he was going to be gone 3 days, but of course, he's going to be crucified. But now, it's totally different. He's conquered death now. He's overcome death. He's defeated the grave. He's defeated death, and he's risen, and they've seen him, and they know, hey, this resurrection is real. This thing that he's talking about, this eternal life, it's real. He's living it. He's alive. He's resurrected. And now they've got the kingdom on the inside of them, because a few verses earlier it says he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 50 says he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now he's getting ready to go away. And they're in the naturally speaking, they're not going to see his face again on this side of eternity. But they're not sad this time. He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Verse 52, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great sorrow and sadness because their leader had departed. No. They returned to Jerusalem with what? Great joy. Great joy. And we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Why? Well, they were in the kingdom now. And the kingdom was in them now. And even though they knew, they saw their leader, they saw Jesus ascend back into heaven, they knew that, yeah, physically he may be there, but he lives within us by his spirit. And he's actually closer to us now than he was when we walked beside him, because his presence fills our hearts. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. That's the joy, he says. The kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit on the inside of them, Jesus was more real to them than he was when he walked beside them. Even though he had ascended into heaven, his presence was with them 24/7. And his presence can be with you 24/7. Hallelujah. Jesus can be alive and real in your heart 24/7. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the great joy. That's the great joy that we have. The kingdom of God. It's not eating and drinking. It's not focusing on observing these outward rules such as that. Now, there's another side to that. We're not going to get into that tonight. But if you read in Romans 14, you see Paul addresses some of that and talks about some of that. He talks about drinking. He said, if drinking wine causes my brother to stumble, I'll not drink wine again. So we do need, there's things we need to be careful about, what we do, what we put into our body. Certainly, that's another side of it. But he said the focus, he said it's not just, this kingdom is not an outward, it's not outward observances, but it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's draw upon that. Let's tap into that and let's live in that. Amen? Praise God. Why don't you stand up and let's just praise God for a minute here. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Is Red? Oh, he's up. Good. He's there. All right. You just got there quicker than I was looking back somewhere in the back for Red. But he's already here. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Let's just praise God. Father, we just bless you tonight. We just praise you. Lord, we thank you that we're in the kingdom. And the kingdom is within us. Hallelujah. In fact, why don't you declare that? Let's declare that. Say, I am in the kingdom. And the kingdom is in me. The kingdom of God in me is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I draw upon the righteousness of God. I've been made righteous. By the blood of Jesus Christ. The peace of God guards my heart and my mind. And the joy of the Lord fills my life. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.